This week, as I was driving around, I was listening to the radio on, kind of in the background, and at about 4:30 on a Monday afternoon, Radio 4 has a religious program. It tends to be a discussion program, and on it, there's all sorts of stuff going on, but this week, they had a discussion amongst people of three different faiths, and at the heart of it was the issue of how they could reach out to God or reach out to the other. Now, I admit that I didn't hear all of it, but in all of it, the emphasis was on what we do to reach out to God or to reach out to something beyond us, because some of the time they weren't comfortable with giving the name of God to the other. And in a sense, that's what Jesus was coming to address whenever he talked to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 11. These religious leaders were concerned about how people got to God. How do you get to God? And this passage is very familiar to us, and most of the theme so far has been about how Jesus comes and takes our burdens from us. And we'll return to that in a few minutes. But it's interesting that that's not the full story of this little section of Scripture with which we're so familiar. Because at the start of it, Jesus doesn't talk about people's burdens, doesn't talk about the difficulties, but actually talks about himself, who he is, and how he relates to the Father. And he wanted to show people how he would lighten the load that had been put on them by religious leaders, the load of keeping a set of rules and regulations. The first thing he said was that actually it wasn't the wise who understood, but children. Now, think of the way our society is structured. Up to the age of 16, it's assumed that you still need to be learning. And it's assumed that you're open to learning. And when you come to the age of 16 or so, it's assumed that actually the impetus for learning is not quite so strong. You may go on to further education, you may not. And certainly by the age of mid-20s, many of us are saying, I don't want to ever do another exam in my lifetime. Thank you very much. And yet Jesus said here, I thank you that these things have not been revealed to the wise, but to little children. In other words, Jesus was saying he was shown to people who didn't assume that they knew all the answers, because at heart, as adults, many of us think, well, we spent all those years in school, we spent all those years in education, and we'll maybe dip in now and again to continuing education, but most of the time we feel we have learned it all. And Jesus said, when it came to knowing him, then having learned it all approach, the knowing it all approach is no good. We need to understand that actually we don't have all the answers. And we need to understand that no matter how wise or learned we are, we can't get to know him fully by reaching out and learning more and saying, I can find out more answers. I can learn more answers. And so Jesus said to God, thank you that you've shown these things. In other words, shown him as Savior to those who don't assume that they have all the answers. There are times when we need to be like children. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the little children. And remember, Jesus said also, unless you become like a child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And by that, he meant, unless you can lose the assumption that you have the answers, or that you can find the answers for yourself, you won't be able to make it into his kingdom. And so then he went on to say this controversial statement. It's fairly stunning. He said, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." The first thing he says, therefore, is that it is impossible to know God without Jesus. It is impossible to know God without Jesus, and no matter what religious systems we set up, no matter how many fantastic services or what rituals of worship we set up, we can't know God without Jesus. This week, I read an interview with a former moderator of the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, a guy called Trevor Morrow. And he grew up in a Christian home and was very influential, is very influential in the Presbyterian Church of Ireland. He was asked by the journalist, did he ever have any doubts? And he said, "I remember clearly the major moments of doubt when I was in Edinburgh studying theology. I was the British chairman of the Theological Students' Fellowship, and I thought I had God sussed. The issue that sparked my crisis was God's incomprehensibility. How could I use human language to speak of one who cannot be compared to anything that we know, who is unique?" And so Trevor Morrow suddenly hit this problem. How is it possible to know God if the Bible tells us that God is incomprehensible, is not understood? And it's interesting then what his answer was. He said, "The answer came in what was almost a conversion experience," and these are his words, "while listening to William Still, an eccentric Church of Scotland minister from Aberdeen, in public prayer. He led us into the presence of God with awe and childlike simplicity, and this caused me to see that God was more wonderful than anything I can say." And so for this guy who was studying theology, it became a huge issue. How can we understand God? And the thing that made it click in place was listening to a prayer from someone who was obviously in awe of God and had a wonderful, childlike, but certainly never childish, faith. But Jesus says then that it is only through him that we can understand God. And this is when we get into controversial territory, because that's considered to be narrow. That's considered to be arrogant. And it can often come across as arrogant if we state it wrongly. But Jesus said here that only the Father knows me, and I only know the Father. And therefore, it makes sense that it is through Jesus we come to the Father. As I've said, that's often considered to be a narrow claim, a claim that condemns everybody else. But I heard this week the story of an Indian evangelist, a guy called Ravi Zacharias. And he grew up surrounded by a Hindu culture, and part of that culture is that all roads lead to God. He has done a lot of his work in America, and he was having a meal with an American professor. And this American professor challenged Zacharias, and he said to him, "Don't you feel that you've betrayed your culture? Your culture is an open, tolerant culture, a culture which says that any road leads to God. And you have gone for an either-or approach, when actually a both-and approach is better. Your approach is either Jesus is right or these others are right." But this professor said to him, "What about a both-and approach? Both Jesus and all of these other approaches are right." And Zacharias said to him, "That's very interesting. But if you think about what you're saying, you have posed to me an either-or question. Either you, Ravi Zacharias, are right, or I, whatever the American professor's name, am right. And Zacharias said, through life, we always go for an either-or approach. It's either this or that. I'm going to look both ways. And either the bus will get me, or I will stand by the side of the road and I'll be perfectly safe from the bus. And the American professor was kind of caught out, because in his statement, he was assuming the place of knowledge. I can stand above and see that all approaches are right. Whereas Ravi Zacharias said, well, actually, you've given me an either-or conundrum. We make choices throughout our lives. Tim Keller makes the point that narrow-mindedness, that bigotry, is not disagreeing with somebody, but it's about questioning somebody's approach. It's about questioning somebody's motives. It's saying, you believe this thing because you're a bigot, or you believe this thing because you're narrow-minded. Muslim friends have no difficulty saying to me, well, actually, I disagree with you about who Jesus is. And they have no problem with me saying to them, no, I disagree with you who Jesus is, and that's perfectly tolerant. Because we both say, we believe our approach is right, but I don't question your motives in having that approach. And so Jesus made this very direct point. But why did he make this very direct point? Well, what he wanted to do was relieve people from the burden of finding their way to God. And so he said, come to me. Come to me. Lighten the load that says I have to be the best I can possibly be, otherwise God won't accept me. Lighten the load that says I have to keep this set of rules, otherwise God won't have me. Lighten the load that says I have to observe this and this and this and this religious ritual, otherwise God won't have me. Lighten the load and just come to me. Come to me and give me your ambitions. Give me your worries. Give me your stresses. Come to me, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. But then he goes on and he says, take my yoke upon you. Now, the yoke is that wooden thing that you see over the oxen. As they are plowing the field, the oxen are yoked together and they're able to pull the plow. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, Jesus doesn't just say, come to me as you are and leave it there. But Jesus says, come to me as you are, give me your burdens, and enter into a partnership with me. Be my partner. Be my disciple. Take my yoke upon you. Take my way upon you. At the bar mitzvah ritual, in the Jewish tradition, someone takes on the yoke of the law, the yoke of religious observance. And Jesus was saying, I want to free you from the yoke of religious observance, and instead, I want you to enter into a relationship with a person that's not about a set of rules, but is about following me. And so Jesus invites us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then he says, take up my yoke. Enter into partnership. Commit yourself totally. When the oxen are yoked to one another, They are totally committed to one another. They have to move together. And Jesus is saying that's the kind of partnership with him that he wants us to enter. And that is where we find rest. That's where we find refreshment.